very happy to have Brother Herb and Sister Ruth back with us in this neck of the woods. Of course, we all know they're formerly from the Sacramento Ecclesia and now from back east at the Dawn. We've always received a very rich blessing from their service, and I know we will today also this morning. Brother Herb's subject is, I love a mystery. I love a mystery, Brother Herb.
Thank you, Brother Mark. To say that Ruth and I are rejoicing to be with you all at Asilomar, it's really a masterpiece of understatement. Asilomar has always been a highlight and something special in our spiritual life, and so we are truly thrilled to be here with you again. Last year, when we were still part of the committee arrangement, we made our plans to be here, Lord willing. And in His providence, He made it possible for us to be with you. We do bring you the love and greeting again of your brethren at the Dawn. We also brought quite a few of the brethren from the Dawn to be here with us at this time, which has been a blessing for us as part of that group to be here with you. Your brethren at New York Ecclesia also wanted their love brought to you, and especially those of the Dawn family who are not here wanted their love to be brought. And so we're very pleased to do that at this time. I love a mystery. I don't know how many of you belong to the same vintage as I and have roots in California, but back in what are now grown youngsters, our three sons now in their 30s, laughingly referred to as the Dark Ages, that is the time of my youth, I used to listen to a radio broadcast that came out of KPO in San Francisco, and the title of it was I Love a Mystery. I don't know how widely broadcast that was in the early network days, but it was something that my parents were not always in favor of my listening to, and I used to, after going to bed, very quietly get the radio going and have it muffled a bit so I could listen to this mystery program. I loved a mystery at that time. Carlton E. Morse was the author of that, and I think it's probably a California-type program, and one that may well have been copyrighted. And I don't mean to infringe on Mr. Morse's copyright with this title. But the Scriptures do bring to us some thoughts about mysteries, the mystery of God. If we look in Strong's Concordance, we see number 3466, Mysterion, which is derived from the noun muo, meaning mouth. And the definition of the word is that it is a secret or a mystery through the idea of silence imposed by initiation into religious rites. We have come to think of the mysteries as being sacred secrets. And we suggest that what is really involved in the unfolding of God's sacred secrets is really His counsel, the counsel of God, or as we might identify it, God's plan for the ages. In fact, the counsel of God is unknown to man, except by revelation. And this is especially true concerning His saving works and His ultimate purpose for mankind. In this study this morning, we would like to consider some, but not all of the New Testament scriptures that relate to the mystery or mysteries of God. And we'll consider these under three aspects. One, as it relates to our understanding of God's plan. Secondly, we'll look at some particular elements or aspects of the seed of blessing. And finally, we will consider briefly certain parts of the time and situation when the mystery is no longer a mystery. Looking first under the thoughts in relation to God's plan, we do discover that, at least according to the King James version of the Scriptures, it is essentially a New Testament concept. We do note, however, that there is a foundation that is established in the Old Testament for the principle that the mystery, or mysteries, relate to the counsel of God, unknown to man except by revelation. In Amos, the 3rd chapter and the 7th verse, we have one aspect or one hint of this. For we read here that, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets." Interestingly enough, if we refer to the Septuagint, we will see that most of the time, what King James in the Old Testament renders as secret, the Septuagint will render as mystery, or mysteries, or mysterious things. And they use the same Greek word, this Strong's 3466, that is used in the New Testament scriptures. And we also find a number of examples in the Old Testament. There's one in particular, however, that I think illustrates this principle in the book of Daniel. And this is in the 2nd chapter of Daniel. And we'll read just a short passage from Daniel 2, verses 18 to 22. And here we will render again the word that King James puts as secret. We will use the Septuagint rendering as mystery or mysteries. Daniel 2, beginning at verse 18. "That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this mystery, that Daniel and his fellows would not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." Well, here we see that this is at that time when, because Nebuchadnezzar's wise men could not interpret for him the dream he couldn't remember or its meaning, he determined that all of the wise men of Babylon were to be put to death. And Daniel and some of the Israelites were in that crew. And so here we read that there was a desire of these that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. "Then was the mystery revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his. He changeth the times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and mysterious things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." And so it was here that Daniel prayed for and received a revelation from the counsel of God, one of his mysteries, that related to a particular situation. And it was the counsel of God that Daniel needed at that time, for he knew that God would reveal to him whatever was necessary that his will might be done regarding an understanding of the king's dream. And we also realize that prophetically, much was given to the Jews, not that they might understand fully, but records as types for us. It was the law covenant, and we've had lessons from that from this platform during this convention. The tabernacle sacrifices, and we have heard some beautiful lessons from that area. And then there were the wilderness experiences and the prophecies for dealing with the Jews and carrying out God's promise to them. One of the promises they had was for the blessing of all the families of the earth. And I'm not sure that the Jews really understood that that meant truly salvation for the entire world. They had no idea as to how God's plan was to be carried out other than the promise of a Messiah and the promise that all of the families of the earth would be blessed. In retrospect, we can see that the mystery in God's plan for the ages could not be revealed to them so long as the law covenant was in force, because that law covenant was for a particular purpose in dealing with the Jews and to lay down some evidence for us in this latter time. And so thus it was that we really looked to Jesus' ministry, the time of his ministry, for the beginning of the revealment of the secrets or mysteries of God, and the mysteries of his plan for his kingdom and his ultimate plan for the salvation of all mankind. During Jesus' ministry, He explained the counsel of God continually to his apostles. He explained the mystery to them, but not to the multitudes. And to them he preached the kingdom of God, but his disciples were wondering why he spoke to the multitudes in parables, but explained things to them. And in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke, we have essentially a similar answer from our Lord. Matthew 13:11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And then in Mark 4:11, a slightly different rendering, he said unto them, unto you is given the mystery of the kingdom of God. It's a later period insertion that we find the words to know inserted in this Mark scripture. The oldest manuscripts have only the statement of our Lord that unto you is given the mystery of the kingdom. But unto them that are without, that is the outsiders, those not close to our Lord's inner secret circle, all these things are done in parables. And then in Luke, we have a slight amplification again. Luke 8:10, and he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. And so it was during our Lord's earthly ministry. He explained God's plan fully and repeatedly to his disciples, particularly to his apostles. Yet they were without full spiritual understanding. He gave them a promise, however, on that last night that he was with them, a promise that they would remember and that they would understand fully the significance of his teachings after he was gone. And there are several references in the book of John to this, but we'll quote from just a couple in the 14th chapter of John, John 14:15-17. The words of our Lord is recorded by John, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that it may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it seeth it not, neither knoweth it, but ye know it, for it dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. What a beautiful promise. Here there was the indication of a special revelation, a special understanding that would be brought to the disciples, to the apostles, from God regarding these mysteries of God that had been proclaimed to them by their Lord, by our Lord. And then in John 14:26, we read also, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And so it was Jesus' wish, Jesus' desire, according to what he knew of God's plan and God's will, that this remembrance, the enlightenment, the revelation, the full understanding of the mysteries would be brought to his disciples, to his apostles, and to those who would respond to his invitation to be footstep followers down through this present gospel age. In his prayer on that last night in John 17:9, we have our Lord's words again. I pray for them, his apostles. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And so one of his innermost desires, and the one that he expressed to his Father, was for those apostles who he knew would bring the revelations of God's mysteries to the world, to extend his invitation that we might follow in his footsteps and aspire to the hope of the high calling. And then in John 17:20, we read, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That is the word of the apostles. And this is what we have, brethren, in the New Testament, are the words of the apostles that were brought to them by this special revelation, by the power of God's Holy Spirit. It was through the words of the apostles that the mysteries were unveiled. And we have an example of this direct revelation, this direct enlightenment of God's counsel, to our Apostle Paul. This is recorded in Ephesians, third chapter of Ephesians, and particularly for this reference, Ephesians 3:3-4. And we read here, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read it, ye may understand my knowledge of the mystery in Christ." And so here we have this carrying forward of that part of God's plan for the revealment, the unveiling of his counsel, of his mysteries. And Paul was very much aware of this special revelation. And I think that in 1 Corinthians, in the chapter on love, we have a statement that to me indicates Paul's declaration and his understanding that these mysteries had been especially revealed to him. For we read in 1 Corinthians 13:2, "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." And so it was that by the preaching, by the faithfulness of the apostles, of course, that the development of the early church came about, the foundation on which our walk has been built and carried on down through this age. There was also the full understanding of God's plan, given to each one begotten by the Holy Spirit, so that it was God's plan, the gospel of the kingdom, and the invitation to be footstep followers of Jesus that has been preached faithfully through the entire gospel age. And so this brings us then to the second aspect of our thoughts this morning, that having to do with some aspects or some parts of God's plan, its nature, in relation to the proclaiming, the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. The essential feature of God's plan, and I think a feature that was probably overlooked for the most part by the Jews, was that the blessing of all the families of the earth really entailed and meant that salvation was to be for all. It was to include the Gentiles. It was not just for the Jews, although our Heavenly Father dealt with them specifically during a long period of time in his unfolding of his plans and purposes. For it is in his epistle to the Ephesians that Paul clarifies much of the mystery that may well have existed. And I think that he probably did this because Ephesus was a center of pagan worship and pagan beliefs during the time of the early church. We remember, for example, in Acts, there is this instance and this event in the 19th chapter of Acts where the silversmiths in Ephesus tried to rally the mob to attack Paul. Why? Because he had been preaching something that turned the attention of the people away from the pagan rituals, the pagan worship, and the materialistically oriented worship, which put money in the pockets of the silversmiths with all of these offerings and the idols and the images. And God, through Paul then, was toppling these pagan practices, toppling the pagan gods of the Gentiles. And it was in Ephesus that we have recorded in Acts 19, 26 to 28, the time when the silversmiths tried to set the mob against Paul. And they were unsuccessful in carrying out this desire to interrupt his preaching and his ministry. But we have there this reference to the pagan gods. And it was against these, to the Gentiles, that Paul brought the mysteries of our Heavenly Father. In the book of Ephesians, I think it's seven times that we have reference to mystery or mysteries of God. Early in the epistle, in the first chapter, for example, verse 9, we read, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." And then again in the closing chapter of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 6:19, we read, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." And so this was one aspect of the mysteries of God that was revealed to the early church and to those who received the proclamation of the early church. The essence of the mystery, of course, revolves around Jesus' provision of the ransom. And it revolves around the subsequent development of the seed of blessing, the body of the Christ. And so the opportunity for salvation would then ultimately be extended to all mankind for the blessing of all the families of the earth. And much of Paul's writing attests to the apparent difficulty of understanding what is to us the simplicity of God's plan and the centrality of Jesus' ransom redemptive work in the unfolding, in the character of this plan. In 1 Timothy, 3rd chapter, the 16th verse, for example, we read, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." This is merely one illustration of the example and the manner in which Paul sought to unveil the mystery of God and this character of his plan. And so it was the mission of Jesus' disciples during the gospel age to continue to extend the invitation to follow in the footsteps of our Lord in the covenant by sacrifice, so that a body, the church, the seed of blessing for all the families of the earth, the Christ hidden body, might be developed. And so we see the church, the body, the seed of blessing that is to be developed during this time. And it was not only Paul that brought this revelation of God in the unfolding of God's counsel, the unfolding of his plan. The Apostle John, the book of Revelation, which is really a message to the church under development, spends the first three chapters of the book of Revelation unfolding certain aspects of the church and its development through the entire gospel age. And in Revelation 1:20, we read, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." In that entire book of Revelation, there is counsel, there is advice, and there is puzzlement for the church under development. But it is for our edification, brethren. And then back again into the letter to the Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, we have an expanded development of this message concerning the seed of blessing and the body of the Christ. It really is accurate, I think, to express that the book of Ephesians is really concerned with an explanation of the body of the Christ, a matter of bringing to the attention of the church down through the age the character and the essential features of the development. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, for example, we have a particularly beautiful illustration of this. It's one that I love very much because it's the illustration of the union of marriage as a picture or emblem of the union of Christ and his church. It provides us not only with a review and with an explanation of our obligations to our partners in life, but also it gives us a picture of our privilege as participants in the body of the Christ. And I'd just like to read from Ephesians, the 5th chapter, beginning at the 22nd verse. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, that he might cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Another aspect of the seed of blessing, the development of the church, is the mystery of the inclusion of the Gentiles. And I think it's very fair and very proper to note that Paul never forgot his Jewish heritage. He continued all of his life to preach Christ to the Jews. His special ministry and his particular service was, of course, as the apostle to the Gentiles. But in my opinion, this was largely because of the fact that he was a Jew among Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, one who could effectively carry over into his ministry a full understanding of God's promises for the opportunity of salvation to the entire world and to the special opportunity that had been given to the Jews during the first Advent. But as the Apostle John records, he came to his own, and his own received him not. And so thus it was, after an appropriate time, that God's plan opened up this opportunity to the Gentiles to be a part of that seed of blessing. The Gentiles were to be grafted in as part of the seed, but it was always a part of God's plan that all Israel should be saved. The Gentiles who did enter into God's invitation were warned by the Apostle Paul that they should take heed to the experiences of Israel and not let happen to them what had happened to Israel. And we have this admonition given to us in Paul's letter to the Romans in the 11th chapter at the 25th and 26th verses. For here we read that, "I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own concepts, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Again, in his epistle to the Ephesians, he made this aspect of God's plan very clear. For we read in the 3rd chapter, the 5th through the 7th verses, "Concerning the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power." And then, of course, we have that beautiful lesson in Paul's letter to the Galatians, where he directly links the development of the church to the seed of Abraham. Galatians 3:14, "That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." And then verses 26 through 29, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." You know, in some regards, brethren, this aspect, this particular part of God's plan, has continued to remain a mystery to the world at large and to nominal Christendom down through the entire gospel age. It has been revealed only to those who, seeking to do God's will, are drawn to Him by the drawing power of God and by the message of our Lord Jesus, to an understanding of His ransom redemptive work. In his letter to the Corinthians, and this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, we read, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Now at this point, there is another aspect of the character of the seed of blessing, the mystery that is brought to our attention. For in this verse, in speaking of our glory, Paul alludes to the fact that if we are faithful, we are to be joint heirs with Jesus and to be with him in glory. Not only to be with him if we are faithful unto death, but in receiving that crown of life, we will be like him. We will be glorified and receive the pleasure of having the character of the divine nature. And so it is that the seed of blessing is to be of the divine, not the earthly nature. In Ephesians 1, verse 11, we read, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." In Colossians, we have a treasured and favorite scripture that expands this concept and gives us the heart of our usual understanding of the mystery. For it is in his letter to the Colossians, Colossians 1, verses 26 and 27, that we read these words of God given to the Apostle Paul. "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Yes, brethren, that blessed privilege, that aspect of the mystery, has been explained and revealed to us that we might know and believe that through Jesus Christ and only by him, only through his work as the ransom redeemer, is it made possible for us to enter into this relationship, into this privilege. We see Jesus as the only Savior of sinners. We see him as the Savior of the world of mankind. By and through him, in his faithful work, we have received the Spirit of anointing. We have received that Spirit begettal to be one with him. And if faithful, we will be raised to be with him in glory. The hope of glory will be brought to us, that we might be used in bringing God's promised blessings to the world of mankind. And a very dear and treasured aspect of that relationship, of that mystery, is presented to us in the third chapter of Ephesians in the ninth verse. Ephesians 3:9 we read, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the age has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." In the King James rendering, it is presented to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Paul was writing to the church, and I believe that that supplied word "men" can be just as well left out. For Paul knew, as we knew, that it is only to those who are drawn to God during this present gospel age that the mystery of the fellowship would be truly revealed. Ultimately, eventually, yes, to the world of mankind. But here and now it is to those faithful footstep followers who would have this fellowship, this partnership, this communion with Jesus during this present time, that the mystery of God's plan, which has been hid from the world, is revealed and explained unto us. And we see and we rejoice in this statement in the 11th verse of Ephesians 3, "According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Yes, brethren, according to his divine plan of the ages. We had brought to our attention yesterday during Brother Yike's baptismal discourse the nature of the baptism into death and the nature of being resurrected into that incorruptible, into that divine, into that glorious nature that we will have if we are faithful in our walk. And we know that we are now potential members of the Christ as body members. For in Romans 8:16 and 17 we read, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him." If we fully and truly share in this privilege of participating in the sin offering with him, that we may be also glorified together. We're also promised as an aspect of this that the mysteries, this fellowship, will bring us the love of Christ. It will bring us the love of God. It will bring to us the peace of God, and fullness of understanding of His plan. In Colossians 2:2, we read, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of the Christ. And we're promised that as part of that fellowship, we shall be like Him. For if faithful, we will be raised to the divine nature. We shall all be changed. Remember Paul's words in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And to John and Peter also were given this revelation, and they in turn have passed it on to us. John writes in 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall be as He is. Or the words of Peter that were spoken from this platform earlier in this convention. 1 Peter 1:3-4, the reminder that we are begotten into a lively hope to an inheritance uncorruptible and undefiled. And in 2 Peter, according to His divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto His life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And we know also that there are certain conditions that are given to us in this unfolding of God's counsel, in the unfolding of the mysteries of God. The requirement for faithfulness is probably the most basic. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4, 1st and 2nd verses, Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Until I began this study, I had overlooked this link. I'd always thought of stewardship as being our material as well as our spiritual understanding. What God has revealed unto us, however, is His mystery and His plan. And of that, we are called especially to be faithful to what He has revealed to us, to the doctrines, to His plan and purposes, that we might continue to proclaim the basic message of the salvation for the world of mankind and the promise of God's kingdom. Now, the reward that is promised is a principle that was established during our Lord's ministry. Remember, for example, in Matthew 25, the 23rd verse, in one of His parables, Jesus said, His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And what a joyous day that will be, brethren, when we enter in to that privilege, to know the reality of being privileged to serve God through the infinity of His time, in first bringing the blessings promised to all the world of mankind, and in secondly, doing His will whatsoever it may be throughout the ages of ages to come. Our Lord also gave us, as part of His final words, a commission of what we are to do as footstep followers in carrying out this responsibility of faithful stewards. For in Matthew 28:18-20 we read, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the age. And Paul and Peter, others of the apostles, the church, down through this entire gospel age, has faithfully carried forward that commission. Paul declares in Acts 20:27-28, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. This, of course, was in Paul's words to the elders from Ephesus who came to see him in his farewell passage through that part of the country. But it is applicable to the entire church, to each of us, down through this age, that we too are to be faithful, as were all of the apostles. Early on in the experience of the early church, and this is recorded in the 5th chapter of the book of Acts, 40th and 42nd verses, we have this instance when the apostles were taken before the Sanhedrin, taken before the council. And we read here, "When they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they," the apostles, "departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ." And so part of the mystery, part of the understanding of the revelation that has been given to us to be joint heirs with our Lord Jesus is that we too must be faithful in preaching this word throughout our entire walk. We are also to carry this treasure, albeit in earthly vessels, but we are to carry it in a good conscience. Paul, in writing to Timothy, and this is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9, we read, "Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience." And although this too is contained in the statement of qualifications for deacons, it applies to all the disciples, all the footstep followers. We must be without offense to any and with love for all. We have the thoughts of John 14:21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him." And again, Paul to the Galatians, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." And so holding this mystery of faith in a pure conscience is part of our responsibility at this time. Now, very briefly, brethren, that time when the secret is no secret anymore. This, of course, will be the time of the millennial kingdom, when it will be brought forth to all, when judgment will be in the world. And until the church is completed, no judgment can be brought. Then, after the church is completed, the general resurrection of mankind and the blessing of all the families of the earth can take place. When God's Spirit is poured out on all flesh, the mysteries of God, the counsel of God, will no longer be a secret. For understanding, knowledge will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And in that day, as the Revelator declares in Revelation 10:7, "In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets." Part of this finishing of the mystery has to do with the time of the new heaven and the new earth, the reality of God's kingdom on earth. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And so, brethren, in this rapid review of the mysteries of God, we have seen this morning one of these mysteries, one aspect of it, is the full understanding of God's plan for blessing all the families of the earth. Another has to do with the nature of the seed of blessing, both in terms of the extension of this seed of blessing to the Gentiles, and also the fact that the reward of those who are faithful is that they will be elevated to be with Jesus, to be with God, to be part of that divine nature, the Christ that will bring these blessings to all the families of the earth. And most blessed of all, perhaps, is that the mystery, although it has been with us for better than 6,000 years, is still temporary. It's a temporary nature and applies now. But in the revelation of God's kingdom to the world of mankind, when God is all in all will be known. And so it is, dear friends, I love a mystery, especially when it is made clear by the words of God's truth and the enlightenment of His Holy Spirit. And how privileged we are to have this privilege, to have this understanding, to have the desire to do the will of God, that His plan might be made complete, that His mystery might be made complete.